Your brothers and sisters in Christ, grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Well, there's drama and intrigue and regret and debauchery, adultery, and murder. Today's gospel reading has it all. Sounds more like an HBO show than our gospel reading, so lucky me for today. It's pretty awful. It's a terrible account of the depravity of human sin, the depths of human wickedness. John the Baptist's death was gruesome and tragic. A prophet of God, the greatest prophet, according to Jesus, met his demise at the hands of a weak king too afraid to lose face. The story of John the Baptist's death is fairly familiar to us. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record his death. But what's interesting is that Mark provides the most details regarding John's death. This is fascinating because Mark's gospel is often quite sparse on details. It's a gospel of action, moving quickly from one event to the next. So Mark's narrative usually moves along quickly, except for when it doesn't. There are times when Mark deliberately slows his gospel way down. And so the question becomes, why does Mark occasionally, but intentionally, slow down his narrative? What does he want us to pay attention to? Well, today's horrifying text of John's death is an example of Mark really slowing down his narrative. Mark provides some really morbid details in this account, more details than Matthew and Luke. But why? Well, Mark gives us way more details about John's death than he does a lot of other events, events like Jesus' baptism. Why does Mark see fit to explain in more detail John's execution than the baptism of our Lord? Additionally, Jesus isn't directly involved in this passage. So why does Mark give such a detailed description of an event where Jesus is only marginally involved? And another question is why Mark has placed this account of John's execution here. That is, why does he interrupt the flow of his gospel narrative at this moment with this event? A couple of weeks ago, Pastor Troy explained that Mark often uses a literary device called, what is it called? Where an outer story, so it's an intercalation, where an outer story is interrupted with an inner story. That is, Mark often starts telling one story, then he stops to tell another story, but then he returns to the first story. And here in chapter 6, the author sandwiches John's death between Jesus, sending out the 12 disciples in verses 7 through 13, and their return in verse 30. So why does Mark interrupt Jesus' sending of the 12 and their return with this, the grisly death of John? Why is the ministry of Jesus, carried out by his disciples who are preaching God's kingdom, interrupted by John's death? Well, perhaps to better understand what Mark is up to here, it'd be helpful to explore the characters involved. And I specifically would like to explore Herod for a bit, because he's intriguing to me. That Herod was weak and wicked, well, there's no doubt. Mark makes that pretty clear. Herod, after all, was the guy who married Herodias, his brother's wife. And his brother Philip was very much still alive, and still married to Herodias. And John had confronted them concerning their adultery, simply stating, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife." For this, Herod had John bound and thrown in prison. But note what Mark also says about Herod in verse 20. He feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod, a powerful man, feared John, a quirky prophet. Herod also recognized John to be righteous and holy. And even though John had confronted Herod concerning his sin, he kept John safe. He protected him from Herodias. For Herod was also perplexed by John, and he gladly listened to him. For the man who would order John's beheading, these are interesting behaviors. For a man who would soon kill him, why would he do such things? Why does Herod protect John? Why is he perplexed by him? And why does he not only listen to this prophet, but listen to him gladly? Herod, while certainly weak and wicked, isn't a completely flat character. There are other things about him, and Mark brings these characteristics to light. For Herod, to some degree, is fascinated and intrigued with John. Now, there was a mini-series made in the 1970s called Jesus of Nazareth. It's over 6 hours long and chronicles the life of Jesus. Many famous actors of the day were featured in it, and overall, it's pretty good. And the series does a really good job of fleshing out Herod's character. Now, it certainly takes some creative liberties, but in doing so, it does a good job of drawing out Herod's perplexity toward John. There's one scene following John's arrest where Herod comes to speak to him. John is sitting in a dark, dank prison cell, his arms chained to the walls. Herod's obviously troubled with having John in prison, but he doesn't know what to do with him. And he asks John, "John, what is it you want from me?" Herod's confounded, and he goes on, suggesting to John that he might repent of his adultery. He offers John power. He encourages him to do work in his kingdom. He's worried about losing his throne. Herod's obviously in turmoil. And then he asks John another question. And he's really taken back by John's response. He asks, "John, if I set you free, what would you do with your freedom?" And in a very dramatic moment, with the music cueing in, John stands up, looks at Herod, his chains clanking, and proclaims, "I would follow the one whose way I have prepared, just like many others who already follow him." John briefly smiles and continues, "But you will not set me free." Herod leaves speechless. "But you will not set me free." I really like this scene between Herod and John because in a cinematic format, it reveals who's actually the one that is free. Is it the king? Or is it the prophet wearing chains in a jail cell? Who's really shackled here? Because even though John is literally shackled by chains, Herod is the one that is shackled. He's shackled to his own sin. And Mark's gospel illuminates just how severely Herod is shackled to his own sin. Because if you look at Herod, even though he may have it all, his life is an absolute wreck. He's tied down by the guilt of his own sinful actions and inactions. For after he kills John, he's haunted by it and thinks Jesus is John back from the dead. Herod's chained to an adulterous relationship with Herodias, and his wife/sister-in-law is pressuring him to kill a man he actually kind of likes. Herod's bound to his own sinful desires, to perhaps what might be implied as an incestuous infatuation with his niece/stepdaughter. Herod's enslaved to his own lusts, to where he allows his niece/stepdaughter, who might have only been a young teenager, to dance erotically in front of him and his commanders. He's fettered by the scheming and plotting of Herodias and her daughter to kill John. He's restrained by the fear of losing face and going back on a ridiculous oath. He's so shackled to where he'd rather let a man be beheaded than to look silly in front of his guests. The pitiable one in this story is not the man bound in prison. The pitiable one is the king living freely. So who's the one who's really shackled in this account? John may be in chains, but Herod's the one who's truly shackled. John may be in prison, but he, in fact, is more free than the one who can do whatever he wants. For this is what sin does. It chains people down. It binds them. It enslaves them. Sin parades itself as freedom and life. Sin prides itself in autonomy and self-indulgence. But in the end, it only takes away freedom. It takes away life. It isolates from others, and it separates from the living God. The tragic irony of sin is even though it celebrates what's called really living, it actually only celebrates death. Sin shackles people to death, for the wages of sin is death. And it perpetually binds people to more and more sin. Herod's life is evidence of this. Each simple detail of his life only multiplies the horror of Herod's shackled life. Herod may have been alive, but he really wasn't living, because he was bound to sin and death. Now, I have no way of knowing, but part of me wonders why Herod was so fascinated with John, is because he knew that his life was a wreck. He knew that even though he had everything, his life was still empty and hollow. He knew that even though he could do whatever self-indulgent thing he wanted, it never satisfied, but only took more from him. He knew that John, this man who had nothing, actually had something that he didn't. He knew that somehow John was more free than he was. For John really was free. John knew who God was, and he knew who he was in God. And he knew that through repentance and living according to God's word, one is truly free. John was so free, in fact, that he was free to be shackled and thrown in prison for the sake of Jesus. He was free to give up his life and face death for following Christ. And John offered this same freedom that he had to Herod. John certainly didn't delight in Herod's mess of a life. He certainly didn't delight in publicly calling out Herod's sin. John actually cared for Herod. He cared enough for him to call out his sin. When John told Herod, "It is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife," he didn't tell him this from a self-righteous motive, but wanted to lead him to repentance. For all along, John's message was to repent and turn from sin, to point people to the Messiah. If Herod were to repent of his sin, to turn away from it, and receive God's forgiveness, he would receive freedom from his sin. Herod didn't have to be shackled to adultery and lust and violence. There was a better way to live. But there actually is freedom in the forgiveness of sins and living according to God's word. God does not delight in seeing anyone enslaved to sin and death. God seeks to free people from sin and death. And God, through the prophet John, wanted Herod to have life, and to have a life free of being shackled to sin. There is a better way to live, and it's found not in the shackles of sin, but in God's kingdom. One way to describe something is to describe what it is not. I mentioned earlier that the account of John's death is sandwiched between Jesus sending out the 12 disciples and their return. They were sent out to proclaim repentance of sin and to preach the good news of Jesus. In other words, Jesus sent them to proclaim the kingdom of God. That is, the reign and rule of God in the world through Jesus. What Mark is doing here, by reporting the sending of the 12 and describing Herod's life and John's death, is showing us what the kingdom of God is not like. Mark is showing us the opposite of what the disciples preached. For Mark shows us that outside the kingdom of God, people are shackled by evil. Life outside of God's kingdom, life apart from Christ, is shameful and pitiable. It's slavery to sin and death. Herod's life is proof of that. And while we can look at Herod's life and be appalled by his wickedness, the truth is, in our own sinful natures, apart from Jesus, and left to our own devices, we are also shackled by sin. We may not be involved in an adulterous relationship like Herod's, but we do lust and seek to justify our passions. We may not be plotting to put people to death, but we do harbor jealousy, hatred, and envy against others in our hearts. We may not force a young girl to dance in front of us, but we do use and manipulate those around us for our own gain. We may not execute someone in order to save face, but we do tear others down in order to prop ourselves up. And not to mention, we're constantly surrounded by a sinful and fallen world that bombards us with its sinful schemes and agendas, that feeds our selfish pride, greed, and lusts, that celebrates and has pride in behaviors that are not God-pleasing, steering us away from God's truth and His love and His forgiveness. The way of sin in the world may look appealing, but in the end it is only slavery and death. Life outside the kingdom of God is one shackled to sin and death. But into the very midst of evil's chains, in the very midst of all this slavery and slavery to sin and death, enters the God of life and forgiveness and freedom. God sent His prophet John to prepare the way of the Lord by preaching the kingdom of God. And when Jesus came, He brought with Him the kingdom of God. And through the waters of holy baptism, through repentance and forgiveness, Jesus has brought us into His kingdom. Christ is our King, and our King could not be any more different than the King presented to us in Mark 6. So Mark not only describes what the kingdom of God is not like, he also describes what our King is not like. For instead of a king like Herod who sinfully binds people with chains, we have Christ the King who has freed us from our sinful chains by binding Himself to the cross. Instead of a king who appeared to be strong but was in fact weak, we have a king who appeared to be weak but was in fact strong. Instead of a king who orders the death of another for his own gain, we have a king who lays down his life for our sake. Christ our King doesn't take away our freedom, but in fact gives us true freedom. He has freed us from sin and guilt through His death and resurrection. And in the life of sanctification, the Holy Spirit continues to free us from the power of sin and its effects, continually delivering us from the grip sin has over us by leading us in godly living and obedience to God's Word. For life in the kingdom of God, life under the reign and rule of Jesus, is one of holiness and righteousness, free from needing to be enslaved to sin and its dreadful consequences. Instead of self-indulging sin, there is loving service toward others. Instead of adultery and lust, there is mutual respect and care. Instead of plotting and scheming, there is truth and fellowship. Instead of hatred and violence, there is forgiveness and reconciliation. Instead of a life engulfed by evil, there is life filled with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Instead of walking in shameful behaviors, there is an honorable way of life. Instead of the shackles and chains of sin and death, there is life in and with Christ, the one who is the author of life, the one who gives life abundant, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.